You might recall a few weeks back we had the person giving the sermon point out that each of us has to travel or walk a different path in this life. And even though our spiritual journey ends up in the same place for each of us, how we get there, how do we get to that destination is a little bit different. And I've thought quite a bit about that the last month or so, and thinking about my own spiritual journey, you know, how very different it is from the one that Anne has had to travel, and how our lives have been so deeply imprinted with the experiences that we've had, the families that we've grown up in. Now, Anne grew up in a very solidly Catholic family. And she had 6 brothers and 5 sisters. So, yes, when no one was visiting, there were 14 people in the house. And someone was always visiting. So it was a really crowded place. In fact, the first couple of times, she never told me that they were all her family. She thought it might scare me off. I thought all these people were visiting. Boy, it's a busy house. Yeah, she got real nervous. I got there. We were going to meet. She was working late. I got to the house about maybe 15, 20 minutes before she did. And her parents were sitting on the front porch. And it was one of those halcyon moments. It was in the summer. The sun was still up. And we had a nice chat. And then when I saw her coming up the driveway, her eyes were big. She was really nervous. Didn't know what we were talking about. Anne attended Catholic school until the 8th grade. And something that always amazed me was that in high school, she graduated with 4 years perfect attendance. For me, that was just mind-boggling. Now, from Anne's perspective, it wasn't so special. You know, unless there was death or a lot of blood, you had to go to school. So I guess a mother with 12 children has her reasons for wanting everybody in school. Think so? Anyway, her childhood was very stable. Mine wasn't. My parents divorced when I was 10 years old. And it's a little strange, too, because I can count on one hand the number of times that I remember them arguing or fighting. And I still have fingers left. Just such a rare thing. You know, it always struck me as really strange that my mother always expected my father to help her with things that she needed decades after they were divorced. And he did. So it just always struck me as very odd. We were always moving. Not sure exactly why. I went to 23 different schools before I graduated from high school. And I spent the last 2.5 years at the same high school. So we moved around quite a bit. And even with that chaos, I don't know, it's life seemed pretty peaceful. Now, I suppose it's a mixture of my own personality and the temperament of my parents and their personalities and just the overall blessing of God. I once had a department manager asked me a question after I was hired. I was sitting in his office my first day, and he wanted to ask me a personal question. I said, well, go ahead. He said, why aren't you a juvenile delinquent? And I didn't understand what he was getting at, but he was looking at my background and thought, you know, how is this possible? I don't know. Like I say, I didn't know how to answer the question. There were times when I found myself feeling a little bit like the proverbial red-headed stepchild. Yeah, we had two children with red hair. And wishing that things were maybe a little bit better than they were. You know, the reason I'm telling you these stories is just to reinforce the idea that was passed on a few weeks ago, that our paths are very, very different. The path that we take to the kingdom is different for each one of us. Now, the path that I take is going to be different than the one that you take. The one that you take is going to be different from the one that Ann takes. And I was reminded recently just how profoundly unique we are as individuals. Almost everyone knows, you know, your fingerprints, they're unique. But your prints don't match anyone else's. But, you know, it doesn't end there. I went in for an eye test recently. They took not exactly a retinal scan, but they take a photograph of the back of your eye, the interior of the eye. That photograph is unique to each individual. There are no two alike. They say your voice prints are different. And it's something that just shocks me. Don't know why it does, but it does, is your heartbeat is unique to you. No wonder King David said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, because we are, each and every one of us, unique. So I wonder a little bit if you think about that at all, about how you are part and different and uniquely unique to every other person in this world. In other words, you're special. There's no one exactly like you. Do you ever think about that? Well, today is part two of a series of sermons that I'm giving called Grounded in Truth. I gave part one, the introduction here, about, I guess it was 2 weeks ago. You may recall that I said what inspired this series was me thinking about this motto that we have as a church, not the first part, you know, preaching the gospel, but the last part, preparing a people. I thought, well, how do I do that? Now, that's the job that I have, but how do I do that? And so I thought, I need to help people be grounded in certain truths so that they're strong, because this life is a battle. You might remember in the introduction, if you were here as well, that I talked about all of us being involved in a spiritual war, and that the battlefield was here in your mind. That's where the wars take place. That's where the battles are won or lost, in your head. Now, God's given us the armor to protect us. But I also ask, well, how does the belt of truth, or the breastplate of righteousness, or the shoes of the good news of the peace, or the shield of trust, or the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the word of God, you know, how does it protect you? Of course, we recognize that the sword's as a weapon, but the other things we don't think so much about in that way. Well, just by way of reminder, I'm focusing on six things that I believe need to be fixed in our hearts and in our heads, things that need to be burned into our psyche to ensure that we are successful spiritual warriors. Here's the list of those six things. They're loosely based on the Lord's Prayer. Number one, God must be first in your life. Number two, the kingdom of God. Number three, being led by the Holy Spirit to do God's will. Number four, justice and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Number five, mercy and forgiveness. And number six, living by faith. I'll just read through those again real quickly. God must be first in our lives. Number two, the kingdom of God. Number three, being led by the Holy Spirit to do God's will. Number four, justice and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Five, mercy and forgiveness. Six, living by faith. Those are the six areas that are the focus of the series of these sermons. This is part two. I gave the introduction, so this is really the first one, the first point, so to speak, even though I covered it very briefly in my last message. Putting God first in our lives. I'd like to turn to a passage that most of us are well familiar with. This is in Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now I know when we read this verse, it's easy to take a step back and consider the trials that we have that are unique to us as individuals. Now, we often commiserate with one another about the difficulties we have, the things that are so unique to us, our personal trials and pains. Yet, you may be surprised because this passage in Matthew is not speaking of personal trials and burdens. That's not what it's about. It's something very different. It's profoundly different. And it's just a little bit difficult to imagine. It comes, in one sense, out of left field. It's so unexpected. Taking up your cross and following Christ is not about your personal burdens. It's not about picking those up and taking them with you. It's about something many Christians have never seen or come to see with any clarity. I know it didn't strike me that way until very recently. The Greek word storos is translated cross in many Bibles. It's probably translated as cross in your Bible. The word literally means stake or post. But more importantly, it's what it means by implication. It's an instrument of capital punishment. Now, I like this translation from the Complete Jewish Bible because it, I think, more aptly renders what this verse is saying. Same passage, Matthew 16:24 from the Complete Jewish Bible. If anyone wants to come after me, let him say no to himself, take up his execution stake, and keep following me. Now, do you begin to see the difference? Now, we didn't just bury the old man or the old woman in a watery grave and they died there, past tense. It's all over. We are being crucified now in this life. Now, the old man, the old woman does not want to die. But like Jesus, we must walk, we must willingly walk the walk that he walked. We have to deny ourselves. We have to suffer a painful death, and we do it over time. His death was painful, but it lasted basically a day. Very intense. Now, how often do you hear people talk about the trials that they have and wonder, why me? Why am I paralyzed? Living week after week, or month after month, year after year, with some torment. That's just one example. It wasn't that long ago. What was the woman's name that swerved off the road and hit it to avoid a deer and hit a tree? And She lost her, both of her arms and both of her legs. And, you know, we prayed about that, but it just, you didn't know what to say. You know, how, what a horrible experience to have to live like that. I know she did die. I don't know if it was a month later or 2 months later or 3 months later, whatever. But what a horrible, it just wasn't something that just happened and it was over. It lasted for quite a while. Very painful. And sometimes people suffer for years with certain conditions. Now, I know this might not be coming out as clear as I'd like, but in the way that I'm looking at it, I'll just talk a little bit more about it, and maybe it will become clear. The fundamental point is, really what this whole thing is about, is that first point anyway, that we have to give up everything for God. He has to be first. We have to give up everything. Remember the parable of the pearl of great price? I won't ask you to turn there, but in Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, what do you think it means for the merchant to sell everything that he had to obtain a pearl? What does that mean? It was of greater value than everything that he had. How does this apply to us? Well, of course, the question becomes, what are we willing to sacrifice? Or what price are we willing to pay to share in God's glory? I guess better still, we could say, what does God demand of us? Well, let's read again about bearing one's own cross. This time we'll go over to Luke 14. Luke 14, and I'll start in verse 25, almost to the end of the chapter. Luke 14, 25. Now the great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You have to be willing to give up everything. God demands that we sacrifice everything for him. And the Apostle Paul said something similar to this, didn't he? I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, Philippians 3, 7 through 11. Philippians 3, 7 through 11, from the New Living Translation. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul, in one of the translations, said he considered everything is even dung. It's absolutely worthless compared to salvation. Now, I have another, what might seem like an odd question, that at first you'll say no to. And that question is, are you worthy? Well, you might say, well, no, I'm not worthy. Well, you must be. You have to be. You have to be worthy of salvation. Do you know that? Do you believe it? Turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now we have to be willing to give up everything for the privilege of following Jesus Christ into the kingdom. Even those we deeply love, they cannot be more important than God. Our own life cannot be more important than God. In fact, we read that in the next verse. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, why does he say that? What does he mean by that? Well, it's really pretty simple. The person that's focused on living their life for themselves, they're going to lose it. Because that way does not lead to salvation, but to death. Someone who lives a life dedicated to God, you're giving your life up. You're not doing what you want. You're doing what God wants. You're denying yourself, your personal desires, your personal interests and will. If you're doing that, you're going to find salvation. You're going to find life, eternal life. Now, I was watching an interesting television program here. I like these spy shows. And I saw this one where there's a man who was a king or prince, and he wanted to give up his throne. And there was a secret plot to assassinate him, to get him out of the way. And this rogue agent risked their life to save him. And through the action of all that taking place, the man changed his mind and realized he had something greater, a greater responsibility that he had to live for, rather than fulfilling his own desires, which is really where he was going. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. But he realized this person risked everything so that he could live. He realized that what his a higher purpose, a higher goal for himself. I know some of you old-timers might remember that old movie with Ronald Coleman, The Prisoner of Zenda. Really pretty interesting film about a guy that is an Englishman. And he goes to the east, far into the east, because he has some trouble back home, so he's going fishing. And he happens to enter this town the same time that's the week that the crown prince is going to be coronated. Come to find out, he's a relative of the crown prince. He looks at us, he said, double, exact double of the guy. So he meets him, and he's staying at this little cabin because he's out fishing. They happen to meet out in the woods. Well, somebody drugged the prince, and he was out, and he couldn't go to the coronation. And if he didn't show up, then his evil brother was going to declare martial law and take over. So they hatched this plot to have this guy pretend to be the prince. Now, what was particularly intriguing about the film is the same story. He falls in love with the princess that he was supposed to, that the real crown prince was supposed to marry, and he has to give that up. And she feels the same way about him, but she has to give that up as well to take on the greater responsibilities. Now I see the parallel here. You have to give up everything, even your own personal desires, to do God's will. And that's what makes you worthy of what Christ offers. Now we need to stay the course. And I know that everyone here has worked hard to continue to move forward in a life led by the Spirit. And of course, we're closer than before, but the end's not here yet. We need to keep on working and enduring. In 2 John 8, Second John 8 says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may be, that we may receive a full reward. Of course, salvation is not a reward. You don't get salvation as a reward, but we are rewarded if we seek to serve God. We need to be certain. What we need to do is to continue to move forward, continue to move onward, and not lose out on what we've already invested. You remember Paul talking about forgetting what was behind to move on forward toward the high calling of Christ. Now in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You diligently seek God, he's going to reward you. It's not with salvation, but you'll have a reward. Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. You will receive a reward. That reward is beyond salvation. But we have to deny ourselves. We have to deny our will and yield to the will of God. And I know this is a task that's a lot easier said than done. In Romans 6, let's read a few verses starting in verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into the death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And I feel like I'm repeating myself, but this is just so important. We have to give up our way. We have to give up our life. And to do that, it's going to be difficult. It's going to cause problems. And look at some of the trouble that Christ had back here in Matthew 10. Well, with what he was preaching. Not real popular. Matthew 10, verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, I'm trying to reinforce that point. In one sense, what he said wasn't new. I'll just read this in Micah 7, verse 6. It says, son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. God knew all along this was coming. Now we have to get to the place, and it's not easy, where we deny our personal will and instead do God's will. And it's so easy to say the words, but it's like death to us. Now, our old man, our old woman wants to resist that. It does not want to give in, does not want to die. Now, to make sure that God's will happens, we need to make sure that old man, that old woman stays on that instrument of death. That's a common burden that everyone here has to share. You all have to do it. We have to crucify the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5, let's read about the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. Of the works of the flesh are evident, which are what? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know. Maybe you don't see yourself doing any of those things or practicing those things. If you don't see yourself doing any of those things, well, maybe you're not looking deeply enough into the heart of the old man or the old woman. Back in Galatians 2, Paul gives us a pretty sobering warning. Galatians 2:18. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Do you ever feel like is it Al Pacino, I think it is, and The Godfather? He says, every time I get out, they pull me back. Is that what this is like? For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Righteousness does not come through the law. Now, I confess it's easy to plunge yourself into a level of despair when you start thinking about the things that we're covering. And when you're told to count the cost, I think for most of us that come to God, we don't really read the fine print. We go home with a happy, giddy spirit thinking, this is wonderful. Isn't this great? And it's later, you start reading things in Hebrews 11 like sawn asunder and other sufferings like that from people of faith. Now, I never realized really that my old self, my old man, would be crucified. I didn't know I would be crucified. Would I have made the choice to follow God if I did? I don't know. But here we are. No, unfortunately, it's a process that takes a lifetime. It's not a decision you just make and boom, it's over, and you're okay. No, you've got to keep making that decision. I'll talk more about that later. Now, the outward man is perishing. He's perishing, but he ain't dead yet. I see Mr. Collison shaking his head. He knows. I know, too. He isn't dead yet, and he doesn't want to. Our old self wants to live. But I'm telling you, I'm telling myself, we have to keep that rascal up on that instrument of death. We've got to do it. Now, that's where he belongs. I'm encouraging you not to give in to his pleadings for life and pleasure. No, a better life, an eternal life of glory with God, is what lies at the other end of all these battles that we fight. No, put God before everything else. You do that, the rest is just going to sort itself out. It just will. And next time, I'll be covering the second thing that's important to focus on, and that's the kingdom of God. I'm going to talk about what that really is and what it really means. So until then, put God first. Keep up the fight.